to be with you this morning, especially on this day. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, but in particular, this one indeed. And what a service it's been already. So thank you, choir. Thank you, Caleb. It's been a joy to worship. And let us continue now worshiping by hearing the words of Scripture. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27. We're going to start off right where we left off. Last Sunday, we celebrated Palm Sunday, where we saw King Jesus coming into Jerusalem humbly, riding on a donkey into the last week of his life. On Thursday, we celebrated Maundy Thursday, where we read about Jesus with his disciples in the upper room, washing their feet and celebrating a Last Supper, the Passover. One that would change all future Passover meals because Jesus is the better sacrificial lamb, for he takes away the sins of the world. On Good Friday, a service of darkness, we heard the accounts of Jesus' suffering, which started no doubt at his birth. That's where his suffering started, at the descent from heaven to earth. But the climax was his death on the cross, the spiritual and physical darkness that Jesus experienced on that day. He, the spotless one, as the prophecy in Isaiah 53 goes in verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. So today is the day to celebrate. And as sure as the sun rose this morning, are we sure that the Son of God rose? The Son of Man rose from the dead. And today we get to celebrate what Romans 4:25 says. It says he was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The righteousness of Jesus, given to sinners, purchased for sinners, transferred to sinners, sealed for sinners. Because Christ's death and resurrection, we sinners are dead to sin, meaning we are no longer under its thumb, its rule, its authority, its condemnation, its jurisdiction, its ultimate power. We are dead to sin, but alive to Jesus. So today is that day we celebrate. And so we're going to pick up on the story, again, just where we left off, with Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 62. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now, this is chapter 28, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, life and hope and peace and joy and grace and love are all real because of your life, Jesus, your death, your resurrection, and your ascension. So, Lord, may we know it more today than we did yesterday. And may our knowledge draw us nearer to our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. The resurrection of Christ was as physical and as real as the death of Christ. Verse 5 of chapter 28, and from now on I'll just be referring to chapter 28 in the passage here. Verse 5 in chapter 28 says, "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said.'" The angel said, "He's not here, he has risen." And if that's not clear enough, look at verse 7, what the angel said. "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee." From the dead. He is risen is not some beautiful picture of from the ashes. This person came from nothing and now... No, this is literally from death to literally life. Physical and real. His sufferings and his death was no metaphor. It was his reality as he took on our thoughts, our sinful thoughts, our words, our plans, our sinful desires, our shame and our guilt. He was most definitely dead. And now 3 days later, just as Jesus said, just as he said, just as he predicted on several occasions, one being Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said this, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so now we have a better Jonah. For Jesus had died 3 days, but arose from the dead. Verse 6, "He is not here, for he has risen as he said." The resurrection of Jesus is the confirmation of everything promised beforehand, and the confirmation of everything promised ahead for us. Verse 6, "As he said," he did. And because he came to us, and because he died for us, and because he rose from the dead, we behold him and we obey him. We take our directives from him. Or do we? with our great capacities for worship of false gods, including but not limited to money, security in this life, comfort in this life, our friendships, our kids, our families, our hobbies, our entertainment, with our great capacities of worshiping self. We prayed it earlier, didn't we? My will be done on earth as it should be done in heaven. I wonder if we are beholding Him and obeying Him. I wonder if we even want Him. Which is a strange sounding question to ask on Easter Sunday. And yet just think about the question, do we want Him? Here's the main truth for today's sermon. Jesus is alive. Do we want Him? Jesus is alive. Do we want Him? It's a strange sounding question. But just think about it, if Jesus were not alive and Jesus were still dead. Jesus is dead. Do you want Him? We wouldn't ask that question. Jesus is alive. Do you want Him? Well, of course I do. I'm not a monster. Let us take a deep look into that question and our answer to it. We're going to look at three things. Because Jesus is alive, let us take hold of Him. Secondly, because Jesus is alive, let us not hush up about Him. And third, because Jesus is alive, let us teach Him everywhere. So first, because Jesus is alive, let us take hold of Him. In verses 1 through 10, we see the accounts of the two Marys. And if you noticed in chapter 27, the previous chapter, where we left the Good Friday service was by reading verse 61 of chapter 27. We left the Good Friday service by saying these words, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. That's where we left it on Friday. And today we're picking up in chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. On Easter Sunday, these faithful women are wanting to see that tomb. Little did they know, or little did they have any expectation of what they were about to see. And an angel appears, and the angel appears in all of its supernatural light and whiteness. And this angel announces good news that Jesus is risen, so go and tell the good news to the disciples. In verse 8, we see these two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Verse 8, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. They were in a hurry. The adrenaline, I'm sure, was pumping. With fear and great joy. I wonder if it's similar to when someone who loves you and you love is chasing you to catch you, and you're running away with this fear and joy because you're loving it and you're scared they're going to catch up to you. These women were in a hurry. And then in verse 9, they saw Him. Verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of His feet and worshipped Him. They saw the resurrected Jesus. And how did they respond? The only appropriate way to respond to a living Savior. They clasped his feet and worshiped him. Because Jesus is alive, let us take hold of him. Let us clasp his feet and worship him. Jesus is alive. Do you want him? Do you want to worship him? Do you want to be near him? Honor him? Do you want to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Let me ask you, what currently holds that spot in your life? What currently holds that place that you are unwilling to turn away from? Unwilling to sell? Unwilling to give up? What does it have, or he have, or she have that Jesus doesn't? Jesus is alive. Do you want him? Let us take hold of him. In verse 10, Jesus tells them what? Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid," which seems like an odd thing to say. I don't think it was Jesus misinterpreting their extreme excitement for fear. He would not have got that wrong. Their fear was real. The worry on their faces was apparent. Remember who they are looking at right now. They are looking at the resurrected Jesus for the first time. Much like their reaction to the supernatural angel, where the angel in verse 5 had to say, "Do not fear." Now they have that same look on their face. Probably the same look on the disciples' face who saw Jesus transfigured. Didn't know what to say, confused, bewildered. The look of joy and astonishment, shock and bewilderment. Jesus is alive. Let us take hold of him. The guards of the tomb, they were there protecting, making sure nothing crazy happened, nothing fishy happened. And when they saw the angel in verse 4, what was their reaction? Verse 4, "And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." And the angel had no words of comfort for these guards. But the angel had words of comfort for Mary, Magdalene, and the other one. Can you imagine if the guards that day saw Jesus? Resurrected Jesus? If that was their reaction to the angel, like dead men, what would have their reaction been to the resurrected Jesus? Well, the truth is, one day they will see Jesus. One day we will see Jesus. Do you want him? So verse 10, "Do not be afraid that this world seems completely out of control." Why? For Jesus is alive. "Do not be afraid that you are unworthy of any good gift that God has given you." Why? For Jesus is alive. "Do not be afraid in your doubts even, because Jesus is alive. Do not be afraid when you seek him and fear that you won't find him, for Jesus is alive." Because Jesus is alive, let us take hold of him, let us behold him, trust him, worship him, fall down before him, sit at his feet, and grab on for dear life. So first, because Jesus is alive, let us take hold of him. And second, because Jesus is alive, let us not hush up about him. Look at verses 11 through 15. "While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him while you were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So the story is going to be the soldiers were sleeping on the job, which is a serious shot to their reputation. Roman soldiers, if they were caught sleeping on the job, the punishment, capital punishment. We have some evidence of Jewish guards caught sleeping on the job. What was their punishment? It wasn't capital punishment, but it was still harsh, beaten. So at the very least, these disciplinary proceedings were going to come to these guards as word got out. They were taking on costs to themselves by making up this story. At the very least, they're probably not going to get hired again to watch something. Of course, they were not beaten. They were not killed. Why? Because their employers were telling them to make this up. They required of the guards to lie about the sleeping, and because this was going to cost them, a bribe was there to help with this loss of reputation. And they also said, if word gets back to the Roman governor, we'll throw a bunch of money at him too and satisfy him. And maybe he'll overlook it and keep you, soldier who fell asleep at the tomb, out of trouble. Maybe out of capital punishment. This is not the first time that the chief priests and the elders have prepared to pay money to carry out their interests. Just think of Judas, 30 pieces of silver. They thought this was the best solution to the alternative, which of course is that Jesus is actually alive and he rose from the dead. In verse 11, we see this great contrast. So in verses 1 through 10, we have the women running in a hurry to tell this message of hope and life and victory. And then in verse 11, we have the guards running to tell their news of confusion and trouble and failure. Also note the fact that in verse 15, one of the commentators I read really helped me see this and a lot of the things I'm saying to you. In verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were directed. That word directed is didasco, which is the word to teach, which is the same word given by Jesus in the Great Commission. And teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So again, you notice the just complete contrast. The guards are being taught this. Let's do a cover-up. We are to teach that. It's that same word. The guard's story has been put into their mouths, what the priests and elders taught them, a self-serving lie. Contrast that with what Jesus is telling his disciples to teach. So the guards took hush money. Hush money is all over the news right now. And these guards are partakers. Are you? Have you ever taken hush money before? No? Then why is it that we don't talk about Jesus more? It sort of looks like that we all just decided in a secret meeting that we never really attended to all take some hush money, and we all agreed to be quiet about Jesus to keep the peace around us. Well, if we're using peace in a biblical sense, then we are accomplishing the very opposite by staying quiet. An unwillingness to speak or an unwillingness to speak up is a recipe for unrest, not rest. Because Jesus is alive, let us not hush up about him. Thirdly, because Jesus is alive, let us teach him everywhere. This is, of course, the Great Commission, verses 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Because Jesus is alive, let us teach him everywhere. There is a pattern in chapter 28, is there not? Come and see, go and tell. Behold him in verse 9 and in verse 20. Behold him and baptize them. Verse 19. Take hold of him. Verse 9. And teach them of him. Verse 20. Worship him with your voice, upwards and then outwards. Love him and love them, your neighbor. Listen to him and speak to them. Seek Jesus and share Jesus. These are just all words coming from this passage. These are all actions coming from this passage. The guards in chapter 28 did as they were told. They did as they were directed. And so, if we are not seeking Jesus and sharing Jesus, then we are not taking directives from the living Jesus. If we are not seeking Jesus and sharing Jesus, then we are not taking directives from the living Jesus. Because our directives are verses 16 through 20. Is to fall down at his feet and worship him like the disciples did in this passage. And to share him. To go and tell and make disciples of all nations. So who is directing us? Who are we taking our cues from? Is it our love for ourselves? I will gladly take hold of Jesus, but not the making disciples part. That infringes on my comfort, time, money, and hobbies. We started the service with a call to worship from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can look at it in your bulletin if you want, or in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the call to worship. And just like the Great Commission that we just read is because of the resurrection, it's rooted in the resurrection. The Great Commission is such an amazing passage that a lot of times we take it out and we memorize it, which is awesome. But we kind of forget how essentially connected it is to the fact that Jesus is alive. And because Jesus resurrected. That's why. That's why we go. Well, it's the same in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in your, again, bulletin or in your Bible. It says this, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 and onward. "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So, because Jesus is alive, we are steadfast in the work of the Lord. Because Jesus is alive, we persevere in making the disciples of Jesus. We persevere in going. And the great promise of the Great Commission and of 1 Corinthians 15 is that our labors will not be in vain. The Great Commission says, "For I am with you always to the end of the age." This is how Jesus signs off the Gospel of Matthew. "For I am with you always" is the same promise of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that's why our labor is not in vain. So that, what does that mean? That means your efforts, our efforts to make disciples of Jesus will not be in vain. That means that our efforts to raise our children in the admonition of the Lord will not be in vain, even though often it feels like it. That means your efforts to serve the church, whether it's in the choir or in the nursery or as an elder or as a deacon or in whatever other capacity it is, and there are many ways of serving in this church, will not be in vain. Whether it's your efforts to stay at home as a stay-at-home mom and teach your kids will not be in vain, although it feels like it often. Or your efforts as a retired man to glorify God and enjoy Him forever will not be in vain. Why? Because God is with you. Because God is alive. Because Jesus is alive. Do you want Him? Do you want to see Him and to share Him? Are you taking your directives from Him? If not, where? The efforts will not be in vain. So do not fear and keep going. I'm guessing the women in chapter 28 of Matthew were thinking, "We're not worthy to receive this good news and this calling and go and tell the news to others, even if it's the disciples. We're not worthy with this amazing, heavy, glorious truth." I'm guessing the disciples on that mountain felt like Moses felt like on the mountain and thinking to themselves, "We're not worthy to receive this message and this calling, the Great Commission." Where you and I actually have to depend on Him and rely on Him and put our faith in Him, in His working, His growing, His doing through our efforts, as we seek to fulfill this great message and calling. We see in that last few verses of Matthew chapter 28 that the disciples, what did they do when they saw the resurrected Jesus? Verse 17, "And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted." Some doubted? So you could explain this in a few ways. You could think in your minds, okay, there's 11 disciples. Some, could be half, could be just three, whatever. Some weren't sure He was resurrected, but all the rest were. That's one way you could look at that. But I think a better way to look at this is they worship, and we do have an account of Thomas doubting, right? And we will get to that text as well. And so there is that. There is that. I don't want to discount that. But I think what's going on here, maybe, is remember who these disciples are. And remember what they just did. What was the last time they were doing when it came to Jesus? They were running from Him. They were protecting themselves. They were getting out of trouble because they knew Jesus was in it. This is who Jesus is approaching. And so I wonder if this more explains, but some doubt it. Meaning, they all worshipped Jesus. They all saw Jesus in his resurrected body, and they were bewildered and amazed and excited. And then I wonder if it just hit some of them, wait a minute, does he want me? Does he want us? I'm not sure. Of course, the answer to that question is an emphatic yes. He left heaven for you. He died for you. Yes, he wants you. Yes, Jesus came to them, verse 18 says. And Jesus came to them and he spoke to them, which in the Greek, there are three verbs going on here. There is him coming to the disciples. It is him speaking to the disciples. And it is him who is going to the disciples. Jesus came to them, he spoke to them, and he declared to them. Those are the three verbs. I want you. You who just left me for dead. You who sinned against me. I want you. You are the ones that will be the instruments of which the kingdom of God comes. Jesus is alive. Do you want him? Because Jesus is alive, let us take hold of Jesus. Because Jesus is alive, let us not hush up about him. And because Jesus is alive, let us teach him everywhere. Because it is right to wonder, does he want me? For I am but dust. It is right to think that. It is right to ask that question. But hear the answer from God himself, who says, I came for the sinners. I came for the ones who left me for dead. I came for you. The answer is yes. I want you, and I want to save you, and I want to use you to go to all the nations. I want to use you to go to your neighbors. I want to use you to spread the news of Jesus is alive. So, let me ask you to participate. He is risen.
He is risen.
Let's pray. O Lord, I pray, first off, forgiveness. Lord, I, as a pastor, need forgiveness because so often I find myself hushing up about you. And Lord, I find myself so often feeling unworthy to carry a message like this around with me, to communicate a message like this to others. And yet, you use even me. You use even us. Those who would prefer our own comfort, our own life, our own money to you. So Lord, thank you for your forgiveness and thank you that you use us to do your work. So let us not be silent about you. Let us take hold of you and worship you and behold you and share about you. Give us great boldness and comfort in knowing that you are with us always to the ends of the ages. We pray this in Jesus' name.